Right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. I think we've officially almost turned back to normal now that Brother Chris is in center section, row seat one there. Good. Amen. That's a sign of normalcy if there ever was one. So traffic jams, maybe some crowded airports, masks off. You're right, brother. And you haven't changed a bit. Amen. Good to see you. Good to see all of you this morning. If you could please turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. A familiar passage, maybe a little different light than what you've seen before. For those of you that were in Mexico with us here a couple weeks ago, some of what is preached down there, but it's expanded a lot, got a lot of different things. And what you heard do a little challenge in a motel room. We're supposed to have a meeting room, and we didn't have a meeting room, so one day we have a morning challenge and sing it out in the parking lot, and the next day, the rest of the week, was in our hotel room, so I don't have to preach kind of standing by a sink in a bathroom this morning. But anyway, we'll read quite a bit of this chapter here to get the context. And 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message on Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him, and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again unto him the second time, touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on the horde of the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word and very familiar passage, and maybe some different things that out of it we pray this morning that people haven't thought about. I hadn't thought about really in this perspective. So I pray that you minister to your people. Some are going through some hard times. Lord, we all will go through some hard times in our life, as kind of was touched on and preached on in Sunday school. And so I pray that you would help us this morning. May you preach to your people. May your message get through to them clearly. And help me not get in the way of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is an amazing story of what happened. A good account. Now we go back a little bit in the history. You go back to chapter 18, verse 38, what happened just before this. And we all know the story, most of you. And that is that there's a big showdown there in Mount Carmel. And Elijah ends up, the prophets of Baal have their sacrifice. Elijah has his sacrifice. They dump 12 barrels of water around the sacrifice. And just to make it a little harder, and 12 barrels of water and a drought they put on there. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the bullock. It consumed the water. It consumed the stones. I mean, we've had some nice fires at the cabin. I've never consumed the stones. But it's amazing. You think of that. Can you imagine standing there and this fire comes down and vaporizes everything in front of them? And after that, then the people cry out. It says, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And so there's a great victory there. And Elijah slew 450 prophets of Baal and 400 of the grove. It was a great and amazing victory for God, a great and amazing victory for Elijah. And then there was Jezebel. And you know what happens in life? We look through our own lives, is that you make a decision for Christ, whether it's something big, whether it's something small. You decide, you know what, I've never been on the street handing out tracts or holding a sign. That is so far out of my comfort zone. It is so far away from, and you do it, or you, whatever it might be, you name it. Or are you even having this habit, this character flaw, whatever? You say, you know what, God, I need some victory in this thing. I got to stop it. And you try. The devil is not going to sit back and just let it happen. There is going to be adversity. It might come immediately. It might even come while you're contemplating it. It might come, you're contemplating going out in the street. And somebody might say, oh, you know, the thoughts go through your mind. Oh, that's so dumb. You're going to really look like a fool. What if somebody from work sees you out there? What if so-and-so sees you out there? There's adversity that's going to come right away. And we have to be prepared for that. The devil is not going to let it go unnoticed. Whenever we do a mission trip, there's always adversity beforehand and afterwards and during. There's always adversity because the devil is not going to sit back and just let it happen. And my guys that work with me, they can always tell when there's a mission trip plan because things kind of get a little weird at work and the kind of expression and these things start getting weird. It says, wow, it seems like there's a mission trip coming. But sometimes it's just weird things happen. But anyway, so prepare for that. Don't be discouraged by it. Don't let the devil steal your joy, because you know what's exactly what he wants to do. For those of you who have gone on mission trips and that, you know that there's adversity before those types of things. For those of you signed up for Brazil, hang on. It's not 15 or 20,000 John Romans. There's 100,000 of these printed. 100,000. That's probably about 2 wide, 3 high from here to the back of church of Scripture. There's going to be adversity. Please pray for us. Don't let the devil, those are going to discourage you when the adversity comes. But how do we handle it? Well, Elijah here didn't handle it so well. And he was a better man than any of us. Verse chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as a one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw it, he rose and went for his life. You know, Moses, going way back, Elijah there went from being an amazing, powerful man to letting one woman's words ruin his life and make a decision. Elijah ran from a wicked woman's threat just probably the day after. He called down fire from heaven and vaporized the burnt offering. He had the immediate adversity. The devil is going to bring about the adversity in your life. He'll bring about adversity after victory. He's going to try to steal the joy of the victory. He wants to steal the glory of the victory. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those are two promises, two direct promises in the Word of God. It says, reap, you will reap if we faint not. And it says that labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's innumerable other ones besides that. And you know what the devil wants to do is he wants to try to prove God wrong. He's been trying to prove the Word of God wrong since Genesis chapter 3. And he's trying to prove the Word of God wrong all the time in our lives. What is the reason for it? Because God just gets the glory of what happened there with Elijah. God gets the glory in your life when you make decision to step out and do something for Him, whatever it might be. He gets the glory in that. And what the devil does immediately is he wants to stop God from getting the glory. He wants to take away the joy in your life from getting a victory. Why is that? Because he wants to prove the Word of God wrong. He wants to try to make it so that you don't do that again. And you'll be discouraged from doing it. And it's a real and a very, very evident threat. Elijah had a great victory, and God, the devil was trying to steal it from him. You ever think about this? Do you realize that only God gets glory when we do things in our lives spiritually? He doesn't get any glory with the flesh. But the devil never gets any kind of glory like that at all. Nothing. Because the only time the devil gets any so-called glory is when his children do things after the flesh. Well, the flesh is natural. Who doesn't out there want to eat, drink, and be merry and give, you know what I'm saying? That's no sacrifice. So the devil never gets any glory in anything. So when the devil looks and sees God getting the glory and somebody putting down their flesh and doing something completely contrary to their flesh and living after the Spirit, he gets jealous. And he's not going to let it sit. And so the devil hates that and tries to twist it and turn it. Now Elijah was discouraged. He was depressed. He was suicidal. He was fearful of something that he should not have been fearful about. I think the last year and a half, we've seen how 8 billion people have been fearful about something they didn't need to be fearful about. It's one, it doesn't surprise you with the lost people. It surprises me with the Christians. Where are you going to go when you die? Well, heaven, okay? So something that is 0.125 microns, you're going to be afraid of it. You know what? How small that is? It would take 80,000 of them laid side by side to make a centimeter. That's pretty small. But 8 billion people were literally deathly afraid of it. And I understand there's stories that people die. I understand all that. But the devil and the devil's crowd have always ruled by fear. Every dictator has ever walked the face of this earth has ruled by fear. Everyone. There's not an exception. The Catholic Church rules by fear. Every false religion in this world rules by fear. If you don't, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, Mr. Mormon, go out and propagate, Mr. Mormon, you're not going to, you might be stuck in this terrestrial earth, not the celestial. And Mormon woman, your husband might call you up to the celestial, he might not. Depends on how you treat him in this life. It's all fear. It's always been fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what? When we start ruling our lives by fear, you never make a wise decision. When you let the fear of the flesh be your decision maker, you will never make any kind of wise choice. For the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What you fear is you fear God. So Elijah is discouraged. He is in a place where he should not be. He's not the same man he was the day before. And doesn't have the same attitude. He's at a low point in his life. Ever been there? Have you ever been there where things are going real good and all of a sudden something happens and you think to yourself, why am I discouraged? And then you start feeling discouraged for the fact that you're discouraged because what you're discouraged about shouldn't make you be discouraged. And it's just me and Brother Jeff is it, I guess. But it's frustrating because you know deep down that you shouldn't be discouraged, you shouldn't be depressed, but and then it's just this vicious cycle. And you're wondering there, and Elijah here is underneath a juniper tree, and he's in a mess. He says, enough, O Lord, middle of verse 4 of chapter 19, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So he's gotten to a point here, a very, very low point. And Lord, you wonder what happens. Well, this is just purely speculation, but you wonder if God is in heaven. And he looks down, he sees how Elijah's doing. Turns over to Gabriel and says, Gabriel, will you? I want my man back. This is not the same man that he called out to me and I sent that fire from heaven. And a little while later, the whole crowd was chanting, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. He says, that's not the same guy. Would you go help him? Would you send somebody to go help him? So Gabriel's there sleeping under the juniper tree. Elijah's underneath the juniper tree. And an angel comes up and touches him. Doesn't whack him with a 2x4. Says, get up, you idiot. It wasn't 2x4, it was probably a stick back then. He said, he touched him, and he said, arise, eat. And you know, he looked in verse 6, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. See, what I find amazing there, a couple things, is that here's Elijah. I mean, and we've all been something in a similar spot like that. And how often does the Lord reach down and comforts us? And the Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And how many times has that happened where maybe it's your child and they come up to you and they're little and they get a little smile on their face. Or your wife, your husband, or a friend comes up with your arm on your shoulder and say, hey, everything all right? Everything going okay? And that's the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And so Elijah wakes up and there's an angel. And there's some bread. It's not some, you know, nasty, cheap white bread you can make little styrofoam balls out of or something. It's a good bread. And some pure water. And he's looking at that. And he just eats it. And he drinks it. And he goes back to bed. Oh, I'm sorry. Even in the Old Testament, for an angel to show up and wake you up is a pretty big deal. For him to make you a meal is even a bigger deal. But it doesn't even faze him. He just goes back to bed. How many times does that happen in our lives? How many times does that happen in our lives where we're going through something and somebody comes up to us, somebody sends us a text message of encouragement, and God speaks to our heart through the preaching, brings a song to remembrance, and we're just like, goes right over our head. Because we're so distraught, we're so caught up in ourselves that it doesn't even register. And we just go on. Elijah gets a meal from an angel and he goes back to bed. The angel comes, steps back. I was hoping that would work. See what, you know what Elijah should have done? He should have came to, sat up, saw the angel, saw the baked bread, saw the water. Oh, God, you didn't have to do this for me. God, you're so good. I've been so stupid. You didn't have to do this, Lord. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being the way I was. Forgive me for running from Jezebel. Forgive me. Lord, I can't believe it. I was here yesterday, and now I'm here. And God, you came down, and you ministered to me. I'm so sorry, God. You know, that really is the still small voice. That's really where we should repent. That is really where we should get things right with God. But unfortunately, a lot of times it doesn't happen. The Lord reached out with an act of kindness and provision, more than he should have expected, more than he deserved. How many times has God done that to us in our lives? How many times has he done it, but we've been like Elijah and not noticed it or ignored it? A comforting word. Like I said, when your child comes up to you, an angel touched him, cake baked on the coal, some fresh water, and nothing happened. He ate it. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He says, you know, so many words, you didn't get the message. You got to do some walking here. You go on a journey for 40 days. See if this 40 days will sort this thing out in your mind. He didn't say that to him. He said, I'll give you 40 days to figure this thing out. And we'll see if you get right about it. But what keeps a person from repenting at this point? What keeps a person from repenting when he wakes up, sees the goodness of God, and doesn't repent? What keeps us from doing that? It could be a heart. Basically, of course, it's overall, it's an attitude. But what kind of attitude? A hard heart. The Bible says we're supposed to have a humble and a contrite heart. Pride. The devil's a children of pride. Stubbornness. Self-pity. Bitterness. Unthankfulness. Rebellion. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our vices. You can't have a proper relationship with God with those attributes. And you can't have proper relationships with others with those attributes. And God is trying to weed that out of us. But God will reach out. First thing, what God does is he'll reach out in his tenderness first. And most of the time, we don't perceive it because, you know, we're so caught up in what's going on. You know, it's the same thing with lost people. Same thing with lost people. Is The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And it's all around them. Creation's all around them. They've had people tell them the gospel, and yet they don't receive Christ. They don't receive Christ. And we could look at them with not really disdain, but like, how don't you get it? And yet we in our lives as Christians can do the same thing spiritually. So he lost. He wants them to be saved. He reaches out in love and goodness first and in mercy. I know the popular ecumenical saying is, you know, God loves you and that sort of thing. But doctrinally, God does not love a lost person. The love of God is found in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes Bible believers can just hammer that home so hard that they lose the love and compassion, whether it's dealing with people one-on-one, whether it's living their life on the street, whether it's preaching on the street. I'm living their life on the street. That sounded weird. We're on the street, hopefully. Living their life, or if you're out preaching on the street, they can get kind of hardened that way. And that's not right either. But, you know, you stop and think about it. It wasn't the wrath of God that made Jesus Christ leave the throne of glory. It wasn't the wrath of God that led him to live a life full of obedience and sinlessness. It wasn't the wrath of God that had him be in subjection and humility his entire life. It wasn't the wrath of God that says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it wasn't the wrath of God that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the love of God. And you and I, if we go out, we live our lives as Christians, we need to have that same type of love and compassion. If you're trying to win somebody in Jesus Christ, if you're trying to deal with your kids, if you're trying to preach on the street, if you're trying to go and knock on somebody's door and talk to them about Jesus Christ, you better have that same type of love and compassion. Or go back inside and get things sorted out. There's a lot of people, it definitely can be done the wrong way, but we need to do it the way Christ has it be done. And something that we can be guilty of. But also, when we're on the receiving end of it, it's some things that we can miss. We miss that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that reaching out to us in love and compassion. So it didn't work. The first time that God reached out to Elijah, didn't work. He didn't get the message. So let's skip down to verse 9 here. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So Elijah's now gone 40 days, and he's in a cave. He figures he can hide from Jezebel. Well, he can't hide from God. Notice this time there's no food or water. God just comes to him with a direct question. Things are a little harsher this time. He says, Elijah, what are you doing? What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, only I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know what that happens there? Is there was a confrontation where it was a direct confrontation, and Elijah the second time, again, a better man than any of us, did not handle it properly. A direct, audible confrontation. He says, Elijah, what are you doing? Now, how do you handle that? When the Word of God speaks to you boldly, or the preaching speaks to you boldly, or somebody comes up to you, I've been rebuked by saved, I've been rebuked by lost people, and say, hey, what's going on? Did you really think about what you're doing? How do you handle that? See, Elijah, again, unfortunately, didn't handle it well. He says, he goes on to his little rant. He says, I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. And basically, he's still thinking about himself. Nothing has changed in 40 days. Nothing has changed. His attitude is still wrong. You know what in summary that is? Verse 10. And again, repeated later on when he says exactly the same thing. If you look at it, you know what he's saying? He says, I have been good and right. Everyone else is bad. I'm the only one left that's good. And they're all out to kill me. That's what he's saying. Look at those verses. That's exactly what he's saying. Nothing has come. I picture Elijah standing there, actually sitting there with kind of a mopey posture. And the Lord comes in, and he doesn't even get up. I don't know. And he says that. And he says, only I am left. And he goes on, and he talks about that. And there's just, unfortunately, no change in his attitude. He's had the time to think about it. And you know what? Sometimes we can get to that point too. And somebody confronts us, or the Lord confronts us, or and we just don't get it sorted out. And you know what we need to do at that point? And sometimes there's nothing in us that wants to get it right. You just ought to pray and say, God, be honest with the Lord. There's nothing in me that even wants to sort this out. I'm just kind of semi-content being miserable. But please give me the will to want to get right. Just give me the will to want to do right. Because I don't want to do right on my own. I'm just in a mess. I don't know how I got myself here. It's a mess, God. Help me. And help me to want to get right. What do you think he's going to do? Cross his arms, say, you're on your own, buddy. God's reaching out to Elijah. He's just being a little harsher on him. You don't want to get to phase two. But we all do in our lives sometimes, or at least one little piece of our life maybe, or something in our life. Not like we're living in the cave, obviously. We're not necessarily under a juniper tree. But how many times have you been driving down a road, just frustrated? Laying in bed at night, you can't sleep. Out of frustration and anxiety. Whatever the case may be, we find ourselves, we can relate to Elijah here. And God can use the same thing 3,000 years later as he did with Elijah. He's trying to reach out to Elijah. And he says, what doest thou here? Unfortunately, Elijah had the same answer. And so what happens next? And the Lord in verse 11 says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the rocks, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. Now you think about that. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his, first off, can you imagine that scene? A strong wind rent the mountain. The earthquake didn't break up the rocks. The earthquake didn't rent the mountain, didn't tear the mountain. The wind did. That is a crazy wind. You're in a cave, and this wind's going by. It had to be hundreds and hundreds of miles an hour, not just a hurricane class 5. I mean, was there like a vacuum on it? Elijah had to keep himself in the cave from being sucked out? I mean, it's breaking rocks. And then there's an earthquake. And then there's a fire. And you think at this point Elijah would say, wow, what have I got myself into? Lord, I am sorry. You know, people's hearts can be hard. I remember a long time ago, maybe I told a story a while back. I remember we had a young couple in church. Used to live across the street from us where Sarah lives now. And they were doing real good, and he slipped back, and she slipped back. And kind of a yo-yo for months and months. And anyway, it was one night, and we come back from New Year's Eve service at church here. And there's an ambulance parked in front of his house. So I run over there, run in, and his son had a major... they didn't know what it was. It was epilepsy, or it was some type of convulsion or seizure. I'm not sure what it was, but he had never had him before. He's about 10 years old, and he took him out and put him in the snow and revived him and got him going, and the ambulance was taking him. And I remember sitting down in the emergency room with him, and he says, as soon as that happened to my son, he says, I knew it was because of me. Boy, you don't want to get to that point. You don't want to get to that point. You don't want to get to the point where the wind's cracking the rocks in half, where there's an earthquake, where there's a fire like Elijah. And again, Elijah was a better man than any of us. So this should be as a humbling warning. And after all that, there was a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said the same thing. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said the exact same answer again. The second time, the third attempt that God is trying to reach out to him. And what happened? Nothing's changed. despite all the things that happened in his life, nothing has changed. And that's a scary spot to be in. And we can get ourselves in that all too quickly. And you think about something tragic or heart-wrenching. He's not doing it in your life. If you get to a point where something comes up like that, he's not doing it in your life to out of hate. He's doing it out of love. The whole reason that all this is happening to Elijah is God wants his man back. God wants Elijah back in fellowship with him. The reason things happen to us in our lives sometimes, some trials are caused by others, some are by your own doings, what are my own doings, whatever it might be, but God wants you to come back. God wants us to be a vessel fit for the master's use. And that's what he's trying to get out of Elijah here. And Elijah, unfortunately, never does get it. Three times God tried to reach out to Elijah. And what I want to push home to you is the first time was out of goodness, provision of mercy, and tenderness. And we got to have our hearts tender so it never gets past phase one. We got to have our hearts tender so that when we see the goodness of God, we see somebody come up to us, hey, brother, you doing all right? I've been praying for you. That has an effect on us. And we just don't blow it off, say, yeah, I'm fine, you know, just, and not be like that. And we all have that within us because we all have this flesh that until the day we die or the Lord calls us home that we have to deal with. But, you know, that we want to stay in the phase one here where we, similar to an angel wakes us up and God does something miraculous, or not even miraculous, he just touches us in our way, or read our Bible reading, or the joy of the Lord fills our heart a little bit, and we think about it and say, God, Lord, I am so sorry for thinking what I was thinking, for starting to go down that path, from running out of fear and making stupid, Lord, I am sorry. And just get it right. Because we don't want to go to phase two. And we don't want to go to phase three. And God doesn't want you to either. There's nothing in God that makes him joyous about, right, we get to go to phase two here. He wants us to get right in the first one and get things sorted out. He obviously doesn't want us to go to even that point, of course, but we all do. A just man falls seven times but rises up again. And what is it going to be in your life, in my life? What kind of drastic things might happen to orchestrate? We hope, we pray not. But the scary thing is that Elijah had something like that drastic demonstration of the power of God. It could not be explained any other way. You don't have wind tear up the rocks and fire and earthquake. Those three things don't happen back to back, obviously. But what did God want? Well, before he, let's go back just a little bit. You know, before he took his first bite, like I said earlier, of that cake back in 19 verse 6, is when he should have gotten right. He should have, before he first woke up, just realized the goodness of God and got things right. And you know, it just comes with observation. It comes with us trying to be open to the will of God. It's having a tender heart. And sometimes, especially in these days, we get so busy. We get so busy and so sidetracked with things. And this busyness is it. Your mind's always going. And people say, well, you don't hear the still small voice. Well, the still small voice didn't come to the end. God hear, Elijah heard him loud and clear. The problem was Elijah's response. The problem always was Elijah's attitude. And that's always our problem. Our problem is always our attitude. It's really not that we don't hear God. It's our attitude. But that's what he should have been. It should have been a repentant heart. And it's, Lord, you didn't have to do this. Like I said before, God is part of me that doesn't even want to get right about this. I'm just frustrated. And Lord, we help me want to get right. Will you give me that desire? I don't have the desire. You see, maybe you're sitting here and think, you know, the thought of standing in a street corner with a sign, thought of handing somebody a gospel tract just frightens you to death. And he says, I don't even want nothing to do with it. Then would you just pray and ask God, say, Lord, there's nothing in me that wants to do that. Well, welcome to the club. Would you please just give me the desire? Would you help my spirit to rule over my flesh? I really don't even have a strong desire. I really don't have any compassion for these people. Would you give me the compassion, Yes, you shouldn't be in that situation. Neither should I. But, Lord, would you help me? He'll help you. He'll help you get that strength. He'll help you get that burden, that compassion. And so that's how we need to, strive for. But what happened after this? Three strikes, you're out. Well, kind of yes, kind of no. Chapter 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, the Belimolah, so thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So basically, in so many words, Elijah lost his job. He says, you're going to go anoint Elisha. And so what happened to Elijah after this? Was he still used of God? Yes, he was used of God. Was he used of God the way he would have been if he would have got right? No, probably not. Elisha got a double portion. Was that supposed to go to Elijah? You know, what was it? We don't know. But God reached out in love and compassion for him, and he refused it. And he says, okay, I'm done with you. We'll sort this out at the judgment seat of Christ. You go on, and you anoint Elisha. Man, you don't want that. Yes, it's encouraging. And it's very encouraging that God still used Elijah afterwards. He did miracles and all sorts of things after that point. And God can still use us, obviously. But you know what? We don't want to appear before the judgment seat of Christ in that situation. Not only that, but how much more would Elijah have been used? How much more could we have been used? If we have harbored that type of sin. And you think about that. I saw this once, and again, it's all speculation. But what if part of the judgment seat of Christ, where God shows you all you could have done? All you could have done. If you just would have stepped out in faith. If you just could have repented more quickly. If we just could have, we just could have, we just could have. What if part of the judgment seat of Christ is, Dave, here you go. Well, you didn't, but that's what you could have had. That's what I wanted for you, Dave. But that's sobering. There's going to be tears. I don't know how the tears will be shed or what the premise of the tears will be, but there'll be tears there. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on this or anything. I just want to be as a forewarning. And the underlying theme to this is that God, in his mercy and his love, tries to reach out in tenderness first. And that's a blessing. And he doesn't have to do that, but he does. He does. And so this morning, kind of a shorter message, but you think about it, you or I can go through life and be unrepentant. God can still use us, but aren't we supposed to be like 2 Timothy 2:21, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work? Shouldn't that be our goal? I mean, if somebody comes over to your house and wants a cup of coffee, I mean, I'm not going to, you come over to my house and the sink's got dishes in it, usually, thankfully it doesn't, but it has a bunch of dishes in it, I'm not going to, you know, dig a cup out and just kind of go like that and put it underneath the espresso or the carry, whatever. It'll be done in a second here. You want a glass of water? Wow, that's got some chunks in that one. And fill it up. Not happening. You'd be offended. What about God? He says, Dave, you want me to use that? Really? Can we kind of get cleaned up a little bit on the inside there? Maybe around the top edge. See, God's no different that way. We are to be a vessel, sanctified, meet. That means usable for the master's use. And we sure don't want to be the one where, I'm sorry, I'll go without the coffee, I'll go without the water, I'll wait till I get home, thank you anyway, and go get another vessel. You don't want to be that. You don't want to be left sitting on the counter, a vessel not fit for the master's use. And so through all this, how do you become that vessel fit for the master's use? It comes down to repentance. It comes down to having your heart, our heart, tuned to the Lord, where when he taps us lightly on the shoulder, says, hey, wake up. I got something for you. So, Lord, you didn't have to do this. Thank you. And God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being a fool. I'm sorry for falling into that again. I'm sorry, Lord. I'll get it right. Say, why am I going through all this? Why are you going through all this? Because we got to be a vessel fit for the master's use. The times are short. And I don't want to be left sitting on the counter. Some greasy vessel that's got... you know what's great is I take oatmeal sometimes in the morning for work. I'm in a hurry and I leave. So my wife makes me a little instant oatmeal. I can eat on the road. Young people, anybody, don't. It's not a good idea. But it can be done. And then the cup gets forgotten in the truck for a couple of days. And you know, there's still oatmeal on the bottom. And it takes like a power washer to get it out. I mean, that is not a clean vessel. Not a good vessel. You don't want to be like that. Be a vessel fit for the master use. Maybe you're in here this morning and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to stop and think, you know what he did? Well, first off, if you don't know for sure where you go when you die, you can know before you walk out this building. These things have I written on you that you may know. You can know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. And he reaches out, and like Saturday went over on the cross. He says, it is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's reaching out. He's got the creation all around you. He's got everything around you to look and give him glory. You're sitting in a church where the gospel is regularly preached. You got people praying for you. You got dozens and dozens of examples of people here who have been living a Christian life for a while and how God has powerfully changed their life. What's holding you back? How can you reject a perfect Savior? How can you reject that and hold on to because of pride? Kind of same things that keeps people from serving God, pride or stubbornness, whatever it might be. What's holding you back? What are you waiting for? What have you got to lose besides your pride? See, it just amazes me. I mentioned it before, but why you can't go through a nursing home and people get saved left and right. I mean, they don't have a 20-year lease on that bed. I'm not being hard, but they don't have long. They're not giving up a party life. They're not giving up running with their friends at night. They're not giving up their smoking, their drinking. They're not giving up anything except their pride. But you can be sitting here today young and healthy, and that same pride can keep you from receiving Christ as your Savior. Don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't let anything be a stumbling block. For God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, hell was never prepared for you and I. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want to go to, in this life, a place that is not prepared for you. I mean, you don't want to go out to one place, end up in another. I don't like getting lost when I'm driving, but I don't want to, how in the world am I doing here? Can you imagine waking up in a lake of fire? And it's, what am I doing here? What a sad thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. For Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And God, again, and his tenderness and his mercy is reaching out to lost people, and that's why we try to get on the street. That's why we try to give them gospel tracts. That's why we try to preach on the street and all these different things, or witnessing to people at work or your family, because you need to be saved. If you're in here this morning, if you don't know where you're going when you die, for certain, just pull somebody aside or come forward here in a little while, and somebody can show you out of the Bible how you can know for sure where you're going when you die. Why would you not want to know? The thing with this whole virus this last year and a half has puzzled me is, for one, I mentioned before, how afraid people are of death, but yet they're so short-sighted they don't know where they're going after they die. It doesn't even make sense. Do you think you'd even have, maybe I'm 50% concerned about death and maybe 50% about where I go afterwards? I mean, some ratio or something, but no, I just could care less about what happens afterwards. I just don't want to get there. Well, you're going to get there. Everyone's going to die, some sooner than later. But yet, their people are so blinded that they will not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so it's up to us to get the word out. For how are we going to get the word out? Have a heart close to the Lord. How are we going to have a heart close to the Lord? Is when we get wrong with our sin and get backslid at different degrees, we just get it right. And get it right away. And when God reaches out to us in something easy, and just his tenderness and his love and his mercy, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry. As always, I am wrong, and you are right, and I am sorry. That's it. And get on down the path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And it's been a little heavy.